Yeah, you can take the lead. Go ahead.
Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
I've got several things here, so I think this will work out. Are we doing one or two here?
I don't know. What do you want to do? This is how much stuff we have.
Okay, we'll see how it goes after this one.
All right. Okay, so anyway, I'm Roger Fields.
I am Jeff Fields, your pastor of reverse discipleship.
I've got another phrase for it, the cure to discipleship.
I like that too.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
Your cure for discipleship.
Yeah.
I mean, there you go.
I'm working on a...
How about your discipleship vaccine? Get vaccinated, get vaxxed for discipleship.
We went a long time.
I mean,
we got to
be a current, you know, we got to have a, make it current, you know.
I still like this. I might get business cards made up. Jeff Fields, pastor of reverse discipleship.
Okay. So, all right.
And by that, if anyone missed the earlier time that was mentioned, we help you unlearn the wrong stuff you learned in discipleship classes. So thus the term reverse discipleship, to unlearn.
There you go. So, hey, wait, before we launch into this, I got to tell you something. I'm absolutely going to tell you something that will make you violate the 10th commandment.
Coveting.
Coveting.
Okay. Well, that's not hard to do, but
okay. Go
ahead. I'm just being honest here.
Keeping it real. Okay, keep it real. All right. If I were to say in this podcast that this particular item, one of us has purchased a particular item, I guarantee 100% of our listeners, if they listen very long, would say you and not me.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Okay, are you ready?
I'm ready.
And I'll show it to you after the podcast is over, and you're just going to be envious.
Okay.
I now own my own golf cart.
Oh, that is nice, yeah. I wouldn't.
You wouldn't have thought of that, would you?
No, well, I mean, I can see you get a vehicle to help you get around your acreage here.
Well, two things, really. We're going to use it to shuttle people, you know, on the way. We have a wedding farm here. We broadcast this from a wedding farm, Moonlight Fields. Yep. And so we can pick people up from the paddock where we drop them off, particularly if they're elderly. We can drive them right to the spot where the ceremony is.
Is it battery-powered?
No, it's gas. It's gas. But every time you hit the pedal, it just starts up. It's really cool.
Gas-powered is a little noisier than the electric ones. But
not much. I mean, this is not much, though. Maybe slightly. But it – what was I going to say? Anyway, it's used. We didn't buy it new. We got a pretty good deal on it. But we can also, you can flip the seat back so you can carry four people can ride in it. Or you can flip the back down. You can put some luggage in it. And I've got a hitch so I can drag my, I have a cart that I can pull behind it. So we, transport chairs is one of the main things to do with it. Transport chairs and people. So how about that?
Yeah, well, that's I'm very happy for you.
Yeah, I can tell you're not.
That reminds me. While we're on the subject of golf carts, I think we're definitely going to end up two podcasts. Oh, no. We're going to spend all this first time talking about other stuff. But I went and played golf last night.
Last night? You play golf at night?
After supper, in the evening, before dark. So
you play a full 18 holes?
No, play 9 holes.
Oh, okay.
So occasionally I live real close to a public golf course.
Okay.
I can get there really quick. Well, this year they have a rule that they will not allow carts like what you bought, carts to be rented out after 6 o'clock. And so if you get there after 6, you have to walk.
Why is that? Why would you rent a cart out? What's the deal with that?
Well, I guess it's because they want to get them, when they come back in, they need to clean them up a little bit and hose them off, and they don't want to be doing that at 8 or 8:30 at night.
There's a lot of rules in golf.
Yeah,
there?
I mean, initially this was, I think, a COVID deal, but they let them out earlier
most
today.
Most legalistic sport.
I don't know if they're
world.
Short on staff. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is, they said 6 o'clock, you know, after 6, and I've known this, you know, it's been this way all year, after 6, so they'll let you have a pull cart for free, so, you know, I don't have to carry my clubs, but I do have to walk and pull this cart behind me or push it in front of me, and it's a pretty hilly course, so, but, you know, good exercise, but last night, I think, you know, I really don't want to walk, I'd like to ride, so I'm going to try to get there by 6 o'clock, so kind of hurry through supper, leave home about 5 till, which it only takes me 4 or 5 minutes to get. This is, you know,
you didn't
that
make
close
it,
to us.
Did you?
Well, so I pull in the parking lot, and you normally get your clubs out, you change your shoes, and so I didn't do that.
You
I pulled in the parking lot.
First.
I went straight to the clubhouse, walk in there, and notice my watch says 6:01. So I'm thinking, well, surely 1 minute, surely they'll give me grace for 1 minute, because they actually did 2 or 3 weeks earlier. I was like 45 minutes after 6, and they let me take a cart
yeah.
out. 6:01, I go in there and I said, 9 holes, can I get a cart? I know it's 6:01, but surely just 1 minute.
They wouldn't do it.
They went and they said, and I can't help but wondering if the guy was just lying to me or not, but he said, we have a new system. The computer won't let us book a cart after 6 o'clock.
That's
so.
You've probably never seen the movie Falling Down.
Okay, correct.
Michael Douglas goes to some fast food place to try to order breakfast. It's like 1 minute after breakfast, and they won't give him breakfast, and he just has had it with life. And Joe, so he pulls out a gun and he goes, "Okay, I want breakfast."
Well,
I
usually
come to see everybody has to take cover.
I handled it a little bit better than that. It was kind of like I was just I got my steps in last night for sure, but I could have used your golf cart last night. Well, I didn't know that if I had a.
Well, you got to transport it.
Yeah,
too,
I know that is. You can't just drive one of those from here out there.
No, you can't drive all the way over.
There, so, I do see someone in around our house though, driving it around the street in our house. I wonder how they.
You know, a lot of these retirement communities. That's where you're headed. You know that, right? You're gonna be in one of these retirement
communities. The Villages
one
in Florida.
Day. Yeah.
Oh yeah, I've seen pictures of that.
Yeah, you'll be in a golf cart all the time.
Yeah, the Villages in Florida.
You'll be going to the grocery store in your golf cart.
That is the primary way of transportation in the Villages down there.
That's your ultimate goal in life, isn't it? A golf retirement center.
I'm not sure it's your ultimate goal, but it could do worse.
Oh boy. Okay.
I've got a bunch of different things. And what I did, I don't think I've ever done this. I numbered them, so I've got 9 things that I'm going to try to get through here. Some of these will be real short, just a few seconds. Some of them may be longer.
Well,
some of them are more serious than others.
All right, and I'm going to make it my mission to derail this so you don't get through all 9. So just to see what you got.
So listeners can place their bets on the over-under. How many of these 9 do we get through
just
here?
Just take a shot at it. Go ahead.
What are we doing on? What's our time?
Oh, yeah, we're in 6 minutes. We're good.
We're
go
six
ahead.
Minutes
see
into
what
it?
You got.
Okay. All right. Number one, I thought about the old, remember the sermon illustration about the, each of us have a good dog and a bad dog in us. Remember that? Did you ever use that?
It depends on which one you feed. I don't know if I ever preached. I always thought that was a little hokey, but I don't know.
It's the idea you got a good, each of us, you got a good dog and a bad dog in you, and they're both wrestling for control of your life
and the question is which one you're going to feed. I don't remember ever preaching that, but
the idea of, you know, you feed the good dog by reading the Bible and going to church and not watching bad movies and things like that. So if you feed the good dog, and I thought, you know, this is what a horrible analogy, because, you know, that's essentially the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
I mean, that's the exact same thing. And so I thought a better way. So I think, well, how could we turn that around to make it accurate? So I thought instead of a good dog and a bad dog, we have a life dog and a law dog. The life dog is inside of you. The law dog is outside of you. And so you do need to live by the life dog. Look at your face.
I just okay. So keep by the going. Life.
I'm
Sell
not saying
me on this
I'm
analogy.
Not, we're not writing a whole book on this, so don't
I
worry.
Could.
I'm not going there. But so the idea that
be
you
on
have
your
a,
own.
It's going to get worse. I warn you. A life dog inside of you, rather than the law dog outside of you. So instead of the legal beagle, it's the living lab.
The legal beagle and the living lab.
So,
dear Lord.
That's my version of the double dog dare there.
Okay, I just like to apologize to all our podcast listeners now. Okay, all right.
Number two. I don't know if you see that. You know, I don't know what on Facebook. I'm sure we see a lot of the same stuff, but I'm sure we see different stuff too. I came across something the other day, a new possibility of Paul's thorn in the flesh.
I thought this was great.
You know, I thought I'd heard every possible
theory
of what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. I'm not sure I'd ever, tell me if you've ever heard of this one, that it was a literal thorn in his flesh.
No.
And, well, I mean, no, I'm not saying that's much.
Somebody actually believes that, huh?
I think it was done as a joke, but I thought it was a hilarious joke. The idea of, and they described getting to heaven and hearing the Apostle Paul say, guys, I try to make it as clear as could be. I told you it was a thorn in my flesh.
Oh, kind of funny, okay. Though, right. Number three.
I never heard this phrase before. I got this off Facebook too. Where would we be without Facebook?
Oh, boy.
Our podcast would be a lot shorter, I guess. But the term yeast infections, the spiritual parallel that, you know, Jesus warned about the yeast of the Pharisees and yeast being legalism. And then the medical term yeast infection.
So I can't believe you brought up a yeast infection in a faith-based podcast.
So legalism is a kind of a spiritual a spiritual yeast infection. Where
okay, I might be wrong. We may get through these real fast. Let's go to number four,
three
please.
Down, number
let's move
four.
Along.
Let's see. Okay, now this may take a little bit longer. This is again from Facebook. You know, I posted the other thing, the other day about the reverse discipleship.
Yeah,
put that on Facebook.
Yeah,
and one of the comments, someone said something kind of agreeing with me, but then they also mentioned the, but the Christian life is much more than living by feelings. And, you know, in the post, I had talked about that, you know, we unlearn the things that we learned in discipleship.
Hey, just one moment before you go any farther. Just one moment.
Yes.
After that last one, I'd just like to say this. The following views and opinions may not necessarily represent those of the staff management of your church or religious community. Listener discretion is advised. All right, go ahead.
Since I've numbered these, it's going to be harder for you to edit that out, too, I guess.
Yeah, go ahead.
Skip over the number. But anyway, so post a thing about reverse discipleship and, you know, having to unlearn the things we learned in discipleship class.
Right.
And so someone replies and, you know, kind of agreed, you know, had a favorable, but then also added, but, you know, Christian life is much more than living by feelings. And I'm thinking that, you know, and what they mean by that, and I'm pretty sure what they meant by that is that, you know, if you, it's kind of like there's only two choices. Either we live by a written code, we live, and it went on that it's by scripture that we live the Christian life or something like that. Yes, the Holy Spirit's vital and we live, but we need scripture too or something like that, which obviously, yes, we mm-hmm. need scripture. But it's almost like there's a choice. I think people many times equate living by the Spirit as living by feelings. And it's like there's a false dichotomy.
Oh, yeah.
That you either.
Well, there are so many false dichotomies in Christian
teaching. So it's like we either live by the book or we live by feelings.
Right.
And that's the only two choices.
Right.
Yeah. And that really does, you know, it's not a choice between the scripture or feelings, but people get nervous about living by the Spirit or trusting the person of Christ in someone.
Oh, yeah.
So.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, in one time, I probably would have believed that way. That if you're not just following the code of Scripture in the New Testament, which we just made the New Testament the same as the Old Testament, just different rules, that somehow, you know, you were just living by feelings and you were just flying by the seat of your pants and out there. Yeah.
Because we elevate the mind too much at times. We think, you know, it's elevating the mind. And some people, I think, kind of depends on how a person's wired, whether they're more, you know, intellectual or more emotional person, but it's, and, you know, both of those are of the soul. So I guess what I wanted to point out is that walking by the Spirit is not the same as living by emotions.
Oh no.
Emotions are part of the soul, but our mind is part of the soul too.
Yeah. So no, that's a whole nother, you know, that's a whole nother podcast to kind of iron that out for some folks.
You know, so if I think, you know, yeah, I can't live by my feelings, but, my emotions, I'm going to live by what I figure out in my brain, the book says.
Right.
Well, that is just as soulish and all that. So, yeah, that does get into deeper amount of that. But, anyway, so that was number four.
Number five,
how are we doing on time there?
Oh, keep going. That's fine. Okay. You're good. Feels like it's been forever, but it really hadn't been. So,
did you see the news just in the last day or two? You may have seen this about the Nabisco company.
No.
And I don't know if it's the whole company or just one area or something. I didn't read that many details. It's going on strike. It's part of the manufacturing.
Where are we going to be without Nabisco?
Well, the headline of the article had to do with this could disrupt the supply of Oreos.
Well, so, you know, I'll tell you what. I love Oreos, but I don't eat them anymore.
Yeah, I'm not all sugar.
In normal times, the old Roger would have been devastated by this news. The new Roger is saddened, but, you know, I can survive it. So Oreos going to be a thing of the past?
Yeah, I'm not a huge – I mean, I like Oreos, and I'm still eating sugar but I'm not a huge Oreo fan.
We can buy them all the time, but I do like them. I have to admit.
So we'll see how that goes, but that's pretty serious when there could be a disruption of the supply of Oreos in our country.
Hey, I got an analogy. Can I break you up for just a second?
Yeah.
Can I break? I have an analogy I want to throw in here randomly.
Okay.
On our farm, we have what's called a 1938 Alice tractor. It's really, we just use it for a picture props.
What's called a? I mean, is that what it is?
Alice was the brand of the tractor.
And 1938 is the year it came out.
Yeah.
So it's not just called that. It is a 1938.
Okay.
Alice tractor.
It is a 1938 Alice tractor. Okay. I didn't know for sure if you knew the brand was, so that's why I was trying.
It's like me saying my car out there is called a Toyota RAV4, as if it's not actually that. It's just called that. But
I don't give you this much grief on your points. Okay. So anyway, it is a 1938 Alice tractor.
Okay.
It's an old tractor. Doesn't run, we don't think. We haven't tried, but people take pictures around it and all that. And it hit me the other day. That one of the things that the guy that sold to me said to me, he said, I don't know if it runs for sure or not. He said, but I will tell you this. It's a crank start. Okay, and back then, even people who were good at these crank start trackers, if you didn't do it just right, this crank will kick back so hard it will break your thumb. And so there was a lot of people going around with a broken thumb on this, trying to start these crank tractors.
I think I mean, not that exact tractor, but I think I've heard that type of thing before. And
well, here's my analogy. New tractors, you just turn a key and it starts up. Okay? So you don't want to try to start an old tractor. You don't put a crank on a new tractor.
Mm-hmm.
Break your thumb. And that's kind of what we do. We try to blend the old and new covenant. So that's my analogy. The Alice tractor is the old covenant. Okay. New tractors would be the new covenant. You just turn them on. It runs. It's much easier. And a lot of people go around with broken thumbs because they're kind of trying to make this old covenant work.
I started to say there's a lot of injuries
by the old covenant. They're just trying to make this thing work. And it's obsolete. According to the book of Hebrews, it is obsolete. Anyway, that's my new analogy. So
number six now. I'm working on a thing, and this might be for a future podcast because I'm not ready to go with all this, but I'm going to touch on it here. And the idea of discipleship. It's been a while since we've talked much about that, I think. Mm-hmm. But I saw another post the other day about discipleship, and it just makes me cringe of how we misuse that concept and all that. But the idea of disciple, we've talked many times before about, you know, the air of making it a higher level of Christian. And I thought about, it's comparable to the Navy SEALs in the Navy. You know, we think of the Navy SEALs as this elite group. They have special training, special ability.
They're more committed. They're tougher.
They're tougher. They get the toughest jobs. They're the most needed, the most important ones.
Yeah.
And it's almost like disciples in the body of Christ are like the Navy SEALs are to the Navy.
That is
kind of like if you really want to. And so like someone going into the Navy, if they really are super, super committed, then they'll want to try to get in the training to become a Navy SEAL and all that. And I am thankful we have those in the military for sure. But the idea that, so anyway, I thought that was, I'm coming up with a top reasons that discipleship is overrated. So
I'd love to talk about it again. I'll say it before, and I like to say again, discipleship is a Trojan horse of the church. Yeah. You can put any kind of legalism in the church, and people will accept it as long as you say it's our discipleship program. Yeah. You can tie them over to any kind of Bible reading plan, any kind of prayer plan, any kind of giving plan, mission plan. Does not matter what it is, as long as it's under the umbrella of, well, it's our discipleship program. Amazing how that's been the cover for legalism in the church. Anyway, go ahead.
So my future podcast, I may have that whole list. So I'm working on that now. So
all right.
Now this next one is kind of goes back to your tractor illustration that we use the term mixed covenant, and I thought it'd be good for us to just pause and really define for folks, or what are we talking about when we say mixed covenant?
Or mixed grace.
I think it's easy. Yeah. I think a lot of times we kind of assume that everybody listening to us already has listened to all of our podcasts.
What's your definition of covenant to begin with? What would you say? What's a covenant?
Well, an agreement. Agreement
between us and God.
The new covenant, God and God. In the new covenant, it's kind of God's on both sides. God the Father and God the Son.
Right.
That way. So the idea, and just, so this kind of somewhat basic, but so important, but I just didn't want to assume that everybody knows what we're talking about that.
Yeah.
So every now and then, I think it'd be good to kind of stop and think, okay, what are we saying when mixed covenant? Is the idea that we see the cross as the dividing line of history, the divining line of
it's the watershed of history, right?
Of God's interaction with man, and before the cross. Now, you know, it didn't start out this way. You know, Abraham was existed before before the old covenant. So, but then God ushered in the old covenant.
Let me say this: if you do believe that the cross is the dividing line, that changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I do believe it's spelled out clearly in Hebrews. You have to have the death of the tester for the new, for the will to come into place, the New Testament to come into place.
Blood.
The New Testament did not start with the birth of Jesus. Right. It started with the death of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's when you had these wild miracles of the sun, you know, went black. There's an earthquake. Dead people got out of their graves. And God ripped the curtain of the temple veil in half. That happened the moment Jesus died. Not even when he resurrected, as important as that is.
Yeah.
It was at the death at the cross.
And then that's when they came out of the tombs, too, wasn't it? When he died. That's a fascinating thing.
It is fascinating.
People came out of the tombs when he died, not when he resurrected.
Not when he resurrected. Yes, that was the absolute change of everything. And that's why there's so many references in the New Testament to the cross or to the crucifixion or to the blood of Jesus, because it all refers to the day that everything changed. And that's why the language changed. Stuff that was talked about before the cross is different than what was talked about afterwards. Great, go ahead.
So from Moses, from the time Moses ushered in the law to the time of the cross, God's people were under the old covenant. The Jews were under the old covenant. And so all the scriptures and things, and now Jesus' teaching kind of amplified a lot of that, but then he started also indicate things about the new covenant. So his teaching was kind of transition. It was both. It was law and grace.
But a perfect example, can I jump in one more time?
Yeah.
In John 7, this is my perfect example. This is my favorite example. Where Jesus said, you know, when they were pouring out the water for the Feast of the Tabernacles, I believe it was, he said, out of me, he stood up and he shouted out of me will flow rivers of living water. And that's all he says. Then John, who wrote that, then interprets that or explains it and said Jesus was not talking about what was available then. He was talking about what would take place after he is glorified. In other words, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, then rivers of living water would be able to flow out of you. You wouldn't have to be thirsty or hungry for God
anymore.
And
it specifically says the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given.
So Jesus was then telling them what was later going to be available after he died. So when we just boil everything down to try to make it all about following the teachings of Jesus, we miss the whole point.
And that is a huge verse there that has application for a lot of the other things that Jesus said, because they're specifically saying that what he said there was something that the immediate listeners could not have experienced,
could not have
followed through, because it applied to something that would happen afterwards. So the idea that a lot of the teaching, then, of course, the Old Testament, now, you know, there's things about the character of God that don't change. So, you know, but in terms of how we relate to God, there was a way before the cross, there was a new way after the cross, and it is totally different. The new way was not just an addition to the old way, it replaced the old way. And so when we talk about mixed covenant or mixed grace teaching, it's when it's teaching that teaches as if it blurs that line, or if not obliterating that line of the cross and doesn't acknowledge the difference. And so you end up interpreting Old Testament scriptures, you know, like, cleanse me, O God, and search me, and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Yeah. You know, those were under the old
covenant.
Putting
me a clean heart.
Right, creating me a clean heart. Well, that was done at the cross.
Right, that's
so
available.
And so after the cross, so it's an entirely different framework, entirely different economy. And when folks teach and write both on both sides, not recognizing the contradiction of that. So
well,
that's the problem
new,
of mixing my, covenant.
And my new favorite example of before and after the covenant, and after the cross, is the Beatitudes. You're blessed are you, you're pure in heart, blessed the merciful, blessed, you know, he gave like eight different things that you can do to kind of qualify for a blessing. Then lo and behold, you get to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. It says, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing.
Present tense,
presidents
already
have every blessing. And so they seem to be kind of piecemealed out before the cross, Jesus pays for them all, and in him we have all those blessings. Completely different. There's so many examples of differences before and after the cross.
Anyway. So just thought it would be good to clarify that.
Yeah,
number
8,
I came across this phrase, forget who wrote it now, but said we, not just to the cross, but through the cross. And so this relates to this, that a lot of Christian teaching kind of just goes up to the cross. Our sins are forgiven. Woohoo. Great. Mm-hmm. And all this. But not recognizing the other half of the gospel that's really illustrated in the resurrection, that now Christ lives in us, he is our life. So that's what some have called the rest of the gospel. So we don't want to go just to the cross, we want to go through the cross. And number 9, last one here, heard this morning, kind of like this. What do you do when you sin? I'll give you a good advice on what you should do when you sin.
What to do? Well, really, I mean, I thank God that I'm forgiven, and that kind of motivates me not to repeat that as often.
Excellent answer, because the short answer is thank God, and that was the first two words that you mentioned. So, but I mean, how foreign that sounds to a lot of people.
Yeah.
What should you do when you sin? Well, thank God, praise God.
Yeah.
Well, you know, not praise him that you sin. We're not thinking that you sin, but the first reaction is not, oh no, what did I do? The first reaction is not, oh, I need to come clean on this. I mean, God knows all this. But thank God that it is forgiven. Thank God that that is not who I am. That is not my identity. I have a new identity.
Okay, here's what I think is an acid test to know whether you live before or after the cross. Are you living in the old covenant or living in the new covenant? Here's one thing you can tell. When you sin, do you run from God or do you run to God? Mm-hmm. You run from God. Oh, I can't face God now. I've got to get this all cleaned up before I can, you know, get back in his presence or talk to God. Or do you run to him as your father?
Yeah.
See, that's the difference. So I like.
And realizing that we're one with him anyway, so it's not even, I mean, I understand and agree what you're saying about running to, but it's not like there's some distance in between that we have to make up or anything like that.
Right, but you talk to God about it. You talk to your Father. You don't have to hide from him like Adam did in the garden when Adam said, you feel like you need to hide from God. So anyway.
That's all I got. That's all nine. I am totally out of material.
Well.
You got anything else?
I don't know, but I might, when I'm out driving around in my golf cart, I might be getting new revelation. Things will hit me.
Oh, by the way, before we get away from golf, we got a trip coming up here pretty soon. By the time this comes out, this trip will,
I bet you're taking your golf clubs, aren't you?
And I made a tee time to one of the most well-known courses in the country.
Oh, brother, which would be?
In Hilton Head, a place called Harbor Town. The PGA Tour stops there every year.
Never heard of it.
It is a, well... But anyone plays golf, Harbor Town is a really, I'm really looking forward to it. It's kind of an early birthday present.
So you just golf by yourself or you just meet up with some people
there?
No,
I've already got a team. They'll put me in a group with two or three other guys. Yeah. But it'll hope I don't embarrass myself too much. But beautiful course.
Very exciting. I'm very, very happy for you.
I can tell.
Just think of me back here with my own golf cart. That's all.